Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, Good News for All.
Our gospel lesson is taken from Luke chapter 4, beginning at the fourth verse. Let's together listen to this, the word of our Lord. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Amen.
And we pick up the story in verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do hear also in your hometown the things that we heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There also were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you once again for your presence, your love. We ask you right now, Father, that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight. Speak to us the words that we need to hear. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we looked at what is the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to proclaim. And particularly, we are looking at Luke chapter 4, the first public sermon of Jesus, according to Luke. And what we see here is that when Jesus speaks about the good news, he identifies it in at least two ways: good news to the poor and recovery of sight to the blind, which means for us that the gospel has both a spiritual but also a social dimension. And so Jesus is really challenging us to incorporate the gospel into all areas of our lives, not just to be taken care of spiritually, but to be aware and open to the social needs around us in our communities. This is a reminder that in the gospel, it is not what we are saved from, but rather what we are saved for. And also, as Jesus says, we are called to restore the spiritually blind back to God. So we continue our dive into Luke 4, and we look at this second part about what happens after Jesus delivers this first sermon. And the reaction is mixed, much in the same way that a preacher receives a mixed reaction today. Initially, the congregation was pleased, and John read for us this morning. They were very happy about the gracious words that were spoken to them. And there's a reason why this prophecy that Jesus spoke of, the year of the Lord's favor, comes out of Isaiah 61. It had been used in the first century primarily as an anthem, a gathering call, you might say. that God's liberating power would come, and that there would be an overcoming of the oppressive force that was Rome, and that God would come and judge all of the nations, but particularly God would deal vengeance to all of Israel's enemies. And so what was hoped for in the first century, and as people understood these verses, is that they were looking for a retributive Messiah that would really just come and clean house. And this was very comfortable for the congregation that heard the sermon that morning, that first part that John read for us. They had been raised around a thought, an idea of what it meant to be a nation, what it meant to be religious. And during the first century, as we look at sources outside of the Bible, we see that there was an idea that the Israelites were an exclusive group to God. And it's not hard to see where this idea comes from. You just need to go all the way to Genesis and you see that Israel was the nation by which God would bless the whole world. But what was missing in the first century was the bless the whole world part. Israel had been dominated, they had been humiliated, and now, in this time, they were under a foreign power and under a foreign philosophy or religion of worshiping the emperor. And so the thought was that what we need to do is to hunker down and to become religiously pure. And we see this with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the community of Quorum, this separation from the world. And the hopes was that as they separated themselves, God would restore Israel back to its former glory. Of course, they needed to keep away from idols, which they did. But they also felt and took it a step further and said, we also need to stay away from those who worship them. And so this is what made the ministry of Jesus scandalous in the first century. Jesus said that his ministry, not only was it for the Israelites, but it was also for the Gentiles. And in fact, before Jesus arrives to Nazareth, it's ironic that he's already done ministry among Gentiles. And I'm sure he's already healed some. It wasn't a matter that Jesus was unclean that threatened the crowd that morning. It was that Jesus was changing the narrative, the redemption story, the plan that Israel had been following along. That if they could remain separate, they would prove to God and show God that they were ready to be forgiven and that Jesus, the Messiah, could fully come. But Jesus looks at them and he says, your God is way too small. Because Israel is not big enough for God. Only the whole world is enough. And so he says, let's look at our own history, our own stories. If we look back, we'll notice that during the time of Elijah, there was a famine for 3.5 years. This was a national tragedy. Imagine the devastation that would have taken place. 3.5 years without rain. But during that time, Elijah is sent to a widow in a land of Gentiles. And he ministers to her, and he's blessed by that. He says also, if we look back at our history, we'll notice Elisha. It wasn't that there wasn't any lepers in Israel at that time. In fact, there were probably hundreds upon hundreds in all of the land. He says, but yet, during his lifetime, Elisha only healed one, and it was Naaman from Syria. And these examples, what Jesus is saying is that this good news to the poor It will embrace the widow. It will embrace the unclean, the Gentiles, and the lowest of status, because this is what Jesus is saying. The good news is not just for some, but it is for all. And this was very threatening to this congregation. You'll notice initially they said gracious words that he spoke to us. And yet this narrative ends with, let's get him to the edge of town, to the cliff, where we might be able to push him down the hill and then stone him to death. The gospel, the good news that Jesus understood, threatened them because it included all people. And I wonder if the church has made or is making the same mistakes of the past and locking up the grace of God again. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he tells the story of a prostitute that came up to him in wretched straits, homeless, sick, and unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. As they spoke, he found out some rather disturbing things that this woman had done to get money for her drug habit. Philip Yancey was shocked, not really sure what to say or do. And the first thing that came to his mind was, he asked, have you ever thought of going to a church for help? And he'll never forget the look of shock in her face as she responded, church? Why would I go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They'd make me feel worse. And what struck him about his story and her life is that women, much like prostitutes, fled towards Jesus, not away from him. The worse a person felt about herself, the more likely she saw Jesus as a refuge. That's why Scripture says his company was both sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. They fled towards him because they found refuge in him. And Philip Yancey says, or asks, has the church lost that gift? That the down and out who flocked to Jesus when he lived on earth no longer feel welcomed among his followers? And what has happened? I think a few things. I think loving and seeing people in the way that Jesus sees them is very difficult. For myself, and I'm sure for you, I have a lot of stuff in my way to see people in the way that God sees them. But I love grace, and I believe in it. And there's these two examples of grace that I've always held on to that I think are powerful. Grace is when God is able to look under the layers of grime and dirt of a person and see that underneath all of that, there is a real self there. Grace is how Jesus didn't identify people by their sin, but rather he saw sin as something alien and foreign to that person that did not belong there, because underneath of it, there was a person that was not living to the potential in the image that God had for them. And Jesus knew that he could set them free of that sin and they could really be themselves again. But like I said, it is difficult to love people like Jesus did. It could be fear, it could be uncomfortableness, a lack of patience, a lack of empathy, concerns about privacy and security. But loving people the way that Jesus did requires us to live the gospel in its completion, in its totality. And it means self-sacrificing ourselves and possibly putting ourselves at the risk of rejection or worse. And this is what Luke has been saying in chapter 4. is that God's new plan of salvation is not convenient, it's not rosy, but it may require stares, misunderstanding, and rejection, because Luke will say there are powers of the world. And when Luke talks about the powers of the world, he's talking about that which is working actively against God. Scripture calls this the Satan, the adversary. And Luke says this force, this adversary, does not want people to be restored and does not want injustice to be cleaned up. But Jesus says, but we can and we must. That day, Jesus offered to that congregation an invitation. First of all, he offered them open hearts. And so I ask you today, how are you experiencing the grace of God today? Perhaps you're here this morning, you feel trapped, feel guilty, ashamed, unworthy. And if you're here and that's how you feel, that's how you sense, then you need to be embraced and loved again, once again, with God's grace. And not just for one time, but this will be a continual process for all of us. We need to have open hearts again. Be reminded of what the gospel is, its grace. And secondly, we need to have open doors. One of the things that Jesus invites us to do is to invite people not only to experience, but to breathe in Jesus. But people cannot experience or breathe in Jesus if they are far away from him. So this means that we actively take a part in inviting people to experience and see and breathe Jesus in our church. Inviting them to worship or activities of substance where people can experience and breathe in Jesus perhaps for the first time. It might be involved of just taking the risk of saying something that you need to say to someone, or it may be that you need to become involved in a cause that's greater than your own. But ultimately, it means this. And this is what Luke and Jesus say. I want you, and I want myself, to take the risk of opening my heart to the grace of God again and again. But I also want you to take the risk of opening the doors of your life to see the needs and the people around you, to say the words of healing and restoration. I'd love to tell you that it will all go well for you and it'll be convenient, but it won't. Jesus says the prophets of old, they faced rejection, some of them even death. And Jesus, of course, foreshadowing his own life, this message is actually still threatening and it will still face rejection today. So even though I encourage you to take the risk, realize rejection is a very real possibility. But that did not stop Jesus. And it should not stop us. Because God's power is much greater than any no that has ever been said. Luke chapter 4 ends with a question that Jesus begins for us. I am here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim the gospel. But the question becomes, will you join me in seeing this news go out into the whole world? Will you? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gospel, the way that it envelops and touches our lives. We pray for those of us here today who need to have open hearts, experience the grace of God again for ourselves. Help us to know that we are forgiven, we're restored in you, Help us to have open doors to go forward to proclaim this good news, to be aware of what's ahead, but to not lose hope. Holy Spirit, help us to rededicate ourselves to the gospel, the good news that you came to proclaim. Please speak to us, we pray.